Last July, my family went to the mountains of North Carolina on vacation. It was 4th of July weekends, and I've got lots of siblings, five of them, and they and their spouses and all their kids. We basically took over this whole camp deep in the mountains of North Carolina, but far away from civilization. Lots of fresh air, but not a good internet connection. And on the night of July 4th last year, I wanted to celebrate independence from my kids by putting them to bed. Like, seriously, it was a crazy week. But sadly, my sister and her family, it was their first time in America in like 5 years. They're missionaries in Cambodia. And they really, really wanted their kids, instead of going to bed, to experience the joys of America and 4th of July fireworks. And meanwhile, I was so dumb. I was like, we could do that next year. Why wouldn't we have fireworks in 2020 is what I said. Anyway, they pile up their five kids in this old borrowed minivan, and they are talking up these fireworks to kids who didn't know what they were. Apparently, in Cambodia, there is a July 4th on the calendar, but it's not a holiday for America. I don't understand. Anyway, they go to start the van and nothing happens. The light turns on, they're pretty bright, but they turn the key and the engine didn't start, the star didn't do anything, so they found me. I was busy putting the kids to bed, which mostly involves threats and my Batman voice. Go to sleep. So they interrupted all that. And one of the reasons why I love hanging around my family is because, well, look, when I'm with most people, especially here, I don't know anything about cars, and I'm not handy. But when I'm with my family, they make me look great, because I know what a ratchet is, and I've learned the difference between a regular and a Phillips. That puts me like way up top. My sister and brother-in-law are brilliant. They've got two doctorates and a couple master's degrees between them. But the first thing I checked is to make sure see if the van was in park, if you know what I mean. But it wasn't in park. The battery seemed fine. So I figured that it either had to be the starter relay or the starter. They weren't going anywhere that night. So I sent my brother-in-law the next morning in a borrowed car to pick up one of each about an hour away at the bottom of the mountains. And it was super annoying. I didn't have tools. I found some random things, but I switched out the relay and nothing changed. So I moved on to change a starter out, which was super annoying. It took me forever because I didn't have good tools. I got the starter switched out and we turned the key and nothing happened. I was so mad because it was hot and it was sort of a crisis because we were all leaving the next day and the old van and all the cousins were stuck in the middle of the woods, and I had planned on saying goodbye to them at some point, but I wasn't planning on leaving them in the middle of the woods. And I had long ago passed the upper limits of my car mechanical experience. I never actually replaced the starter before, and frankly, I was trying to just fake it until I made it, and it didn't work. And my brother-in-law, or I guess I'll just say doctor brother-in-law, he was watching me the whole time. He wasn't even trying to fake it, unlike me. He was just offering authentic comments, like, is that what a bolt looks like? How did your hands get so greasy? And I'm annoyed at this point. But nothing I could do would fix this stupid van. And I should have just given up hours before, but instead I finally gave up and I told Dr. Brother-in-law, I'm done. I give up. I can't fix this van. It's broken. We might as well burn it now, is what I said, but we didn't do that. You're going to have to get a tow truck up here, is what I said, somehow. So let's clean up the mess. I'll switch the starter back, and you're pretty useless, but you can switch the relay out. And this is the super easy part. I pointed at it. You basically pry it up with a screwdriver. Use your fingers to pick it up. It's sort of like a fuse. I gave him the easiest job possible because it's hard to mess up, like unless you hit it with a hammer or something. I figured he could do it. And I said, hey, take my Swiss Army knife, which, again, didn't really have great tools. I wanted him to feel like he wasn't completely useless. even though he was completely useless. Anyway, he goes to pop the relay out. This is a true story. And as soon as he touches my Swiss Army knife to the relay, the engine roars to life. Without turning the key, the key wasn't even in it. It just wasn't supposed to do that, obviously. And I was just in shock. It was crazy. I had already told my family I couldn't fix it, so that was a problem. And then, you know, every once in a while, you get surprised by things, right? You experience good things, bad things. We all get surprised sometimes. And no matter what that story looks like, when you get surprised, I've discovered that everybody asks the same three questions and every surprise. In fact, you may be asking these three questions about this weird mechanical story. Every surprise invites questions about meaning. You go, why did this crazy thing happen? What caused it? What caused the thing that surprised me? The second thing you ask every time you're surprised is, how do I respond? How do I fix this thing? How do I make it so it never happens again? What do I correct? Or how do I get it to happen again? What do I do? And then you ask about the future. What's next? Oh, in our case, is the car fixed? Is it going to break again? And sometimes surprises are good, right? You've been surprised by good things. Sometimes surprises are terrible. Either way, you have the same questions. This year, of course, the COVID-19 pandemic surprised people. It's a bad surprise. Millions of pages have been written and published. Millions, I'm not exaggerating, hours have been broadcast discussing opinions about these three questions. What does this mean? What do we do? And what's next? Everybody has an opinion. I'm not sure if anybody knows. Now, last summer, I'll finish this story. My brilliant but mechanically handicapped brother-in-law clumsily, I say, sticks my knife in the wrong spot under the hood of his van. And all of a sudden, like, he's a family mechanic. I'm so mad about this. He magically fixes this van I couldn't figure out. I have no idea what happened. We think it's a computer thing. And it was fine for about 6 months. It still started with a key. And then it died 6 months later, and by then they're back in Cambodia, and they don't care. I have no idea what happened to this day. But today's story is about those three questions, applied to a special story that I think you can apply every time you encounter a surprise. In fact, I think that if you're ever caught off guard, if you've ever been surprised, if you've ever asked these questions about meaning or response or what to do next, the story we're about to tell is going to help you. Let me give you the setting quick. We're in Acts 3, and people in first century Jerusalem were going to the temple to pray. And for years, they had seen a beggar sitting there. He was handicapped. He was crippled from birth, and it was a mess. He was dysfunctional. He was broken. Here's a guy who was completely dependent on people for everything imaginable. Obvious handicapped, but his muscles were atrophied or unformed. He had never learned how to walk. He had been begging for 40 years, probably had some mental health issues as well. He was a sitting crisis. And for 40 years, people walking by every day asked those questions. What does it mean? What happened to him? What can we do? And what do we do next? And there's no good answers. Sometimes the world just doesn't make sense, and there really wasn't anything to do. They could give the guy lunch money, I guessed, but then the worst is when they ask, what's the future look like? It just looks miserable. There's no hope for this guy. And then we talked about this last week. Something happened that surprised everyone that day. Peter and John, followers of Jesus, walked by and said, in the name of Jesus, walk. And instead of just laughing at how absurd that was, the man, the story says, he stands up and he walks. It says he leaped, and you find him jumping around and thanking God, which is a wonderful surprise. But today we're talking about the questions, because here's what happens next. This is Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Now, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, this is not complicated. People are surprised. Because there was a crisis and there was sort of an amazing solution. And Luke tells us that all the people were astonished, which in Greek sort of means astonished. They were surprised. Like, whoa, what just happened here? What does this mean? And they came running. They wanted answers. And Luke doesn't tell us what the questions are, but he tells us what the answers are. But when you read what Peter answers, you discover that Peter answers, what just happened? How do we respond? And what's next? And his answers might surprise you, but I think what Peter's about to say has the chance to help you when you're surprised by good or bad things. So verse 12 says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Well, duh. Like, this thing kind of sounds like a dumb question, but it's actually a loaded question, or maybe a trick question. Like, of course, an unexpected miracle surprised people, but that's not really what Peter's asking. The question Peter asks is, why does this surprise you? Why does a crippled man walking surprise you, but a dead man rising gets forgotten about a couple months later? And by the way, the early Christians, when you read Acts, you discover that the early Christians had this habit. You can read what they do, and you can read how they read the Old Testament and how they just process the world and empires and plagues and pandemics and injustice and suffering. The early church made the same pivot over and over again. Every subject that came up, they changed. And it might seem strange, but they did this so many times. Basically, they go, oh, speaking of the weather, that reminds me, the crucifixion and death of Jesus shows us how much God is in control. Like, they do that any topic that comes up. That's what they did. Everything for the early Christians came back to Jesus. When there was a surprise, a crisis, a blessing, whenever there was a question about what things meant, early Christians changed the subject back to the cross. And you can imagine the conversations we don't have recorded. They're watching the news about how messed up the Roman Empire is. And they go, oh, that reminds me, God rose Jesus from the dead. Or, you know, here's my situation in life. It's tough. That reminds me, there's a resurrection. Here's my suffering. There's Jesus' suffering. Here's my hope. Here's Jesus' victory. Here's my confidence, Jesus' power. Early Christians, and we can learn from this, they viewed all of life, the good and the bad and everything in between, through the resurrection and Jesus' power and God's faithfulness. So they ask, well, back to the verse, why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness, we made this man walk. Again, I could answer this. They were staring at him because he told this man to walk and he walked. They're a little impressed. And it almost may not make sense or it may not seem natural, but Peter does that pivot that I mentioned. And he does this constantly. He invites people who are surprised to change the subject. And he argues by what he says next is that the resurrection should give believers a change in how they view every surprise. Because if the resurrection happened, it changes everything. It changes the way you look at things. It changes how you think about good things and bad things. I'm just going to read what he says next. Here's what he says. This is verse 13. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You, which is, I mean, you got to imagine how awkward this must have been. Because Peter's in the temple, talking to the people who were in the temple, who handed Jesus to be killed. But you handed Jesus over to Pilate, though he had decided him to go, and let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this, of course, referring to this really messy situation, this tragedy, this surprise that was unjust, this, Peter says, is exactly how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his prophet or his Messiah would suffer. You see what Peter did here? He answers the why question. He answers the what does it mean question. What does this surprise mean? He answers it. Peter, and we've been talking about this for a while, Peter talks about Passion Week. And imagine what it would have been like to be standing there. Because if you were standing in that same exact spot 2 months before, you would have seen it. You would have seen the injustice and tragedy and crisis. You would have seen an innocent victim. You would have seen government corruption. You would have seen a awful buildup of unfortunate events. It all ended up not being corrected. Justice wasn't served. An innocent man was executed. A murderer, Peter says, went free. I'm not exaggerating here to say that if there was ever a meaningless death, if there was ever a case in being in the wrong place at the wrong time, if there was ever an example of being oppressed by the powerful, if there was ever a time where you thought about someone going from crisis to crisis, from chaos to chaos, what else could go wrong? Oh, it happens. If there was ever a recipe for dysfunction and victims and oppression and manipulation, if there was ever an avalanche of bad news, it was a chain of events that led to Jesus being executed. Now here's the thing about crisis and injustice. You almost can't help it. We're all forced to search for meaning. Why did this awful thing happen? Whose fault is it? What's going on here? What does it mean? And in fact, when people are surprised by news like this, we all just want to know why. And one of our problems right now in our country and culture is that people often look at the wrong place for meaning. It's happening in our country right now. We're in the middle of a bunch of crises, and it's complicated. There's a COVID-19 pandemic. There's a financial crisis. There's a fact that all of this is affecting people differently based on what industry they're in, where they live, their race, their class. It's a mess right now. And as a result of the surprise, most people in our country, we're not just overwhelmed by the weight of it or the brokenness of it all. But it's become easy to be convinced that we can answer this question. Lots of people think they know why and what to do next, and it just seems so natural that there's a crisis. And to me, it just feels like everybody has strong opinions about what it means and what to do next. If you're a Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal or progressive or libertarian, like whatever, wherever you stand, most people in our country are not just convinced that they know what it means and what's going on. They're also convinced that everybody else has got it completely wrong. And Peter goes, he does this weird pivot. He says, do you know what surprises mean? You might forget about this, but God is big enough to take the best example of a dysfunctional crisis, the cross. And God can use it for his good. And there it is. He makes this pivot from crisis to the cross. He just points out that, you know what God is like? God can take an entire chain of events that leads to Jesus' death. And God is big enough to take bad and evil and all this stuff that looks like serendipity. God uses that to prove he's sovereign. And in making this pivot, Peter redefines the meaning of every surprise forever, of everything that surprises you. Here's the meaning. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is big enough to make beauty from ashes, to make smiles from tears. The God who we give glory to is big enough to take the biggest disappointing dysfunction that you can imagine. And God can use that for your good and his glory. And you being surprised, do you know what it means when you're surprised? I'm going to tell you, when you're surprised, it should remind you that you're not sovereign. Like by definition, right? Whenever you're surprised, it means there's something you don't know. When you're shocked, it means there's something you can't control. When you're surprised, it means that if there's a God, it's not you, right? And whenever you're surprised or amazed or disappointed, I think you should learn something again. Every time you're surprised, know this, God is never surprised. And whatever your problems look like, the news, the headlines, old vans, like whatever you're going through is never too big for God to use for his own good, even if you can't possibly imagine that. Like we sang these words, right? God is sovereign over this. And I love the words that Adam led us in. Your plans, we sang, is still to prosper. You've not forgotten us. You all sang that, right? God, you're with us in fire and in flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. We said, God, you are sovereign over us. These are really hard words to sing in a crisis. It's hard to sing behind a mask that reminds you of what's going on. But that doesn't make it less true. That's what Peter points out. That is what you should learn when you're in a crisis, that you're not sovereign, God is. But Peter's not content to just teach a theology lesson, to say, you know, God's in charge, you're not, God understands, you don't, let go and let God. Like, if a surprise teaches you that God's God and you're not, that should change you, right? Like, if there is actually a being that's big enough to do all this, you should hear what he says and obey. So Peter goes on that, and he says, well, what should you do? What do you do when you're surprised? What do you do when you discover anew that you're not sovereign? Well, here's what Peter says. Repent and turn to the Lord so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. This is a crazy part of the story. Remember, the story starts off with people who are shocked because there's a crippled guy who has a problem. Obvious problem. He's crippled, he's handicapped, he's begging. And we start off the story with everybody passing by this beggar. They look at him and go, he's got problems and I'm fine. And Peter sort of takes the camera lens. He changes the story from being a story about a broken beggar to making it about everybody else. You might think you're okay, Peter might say, but you're not. In fact, when you're surprised, when you realize that there's a God and it's not you, not knowing what to do should motivate you to do something, to repent. If God is as big as Peter says he is, if God is powerful and if God wins the victory, like what's left for us to do? Well, it's simple. Repent, Peter says. Turn around. Change your mind. Ask God for forgiveness for the ways that you failed. And we're actually going to do that very practically later on in this service in communion preparatory. We're going to have a very intentional time of confession to go, God, since you're there and you're holy and you love justice and perfection and righteousness, and since you're going to bring justice and you're watching, I'm not good enough. I'm not, God, I've failed you. I've not always done the right thing. I'm not as big as I think I am because you're sovereign. And back to the verse. I love what the verse says because when you do that, and we're going to do that later on the service, see what God does? God forgives. Like this idea that your sins are wiped out. You know what that means? God forgives you and forgets about it. Like, the language is God takes your record and puts it through a shredder and then burns it. See what else happens? So that times of refreshing comes from the Lord. Doesn't that sound good? Would anyone else like some times of refreshing? Like, I would, right? That's what happens when you repent. And then when you repent, see what else God does? God sends you Jesus. Like, confessing your sin, repenting, leads you to commune with Jesus in a fuller way. That is why repentance, humility, resolve to obey God is the essence of the Christian life, repentance. It starts off by saying God's kindness and his power leads me to repentance. And this is what you should learn when you're surprised. You should learn something. Here's what I know is true. Every time you're surprised, you know what it means when you're surprised? It means you don't know everything. It means you're not sovereign because God doesn't get surprised. And whenever you're surprised and realize that God is sovereign, what can you do next? When you're surprised, when you're in a crisis, it should be a learning point for you. Because you start to understand how little we actually control. And you have to trust God. You know what else you can do? You repent. One more question lingers, right? We talk about what it means, what to do. What's the future look like? This is tough. Because whenever you're surprised, you go, okay, I really did try and plan 2020. I thought I knew how my life would work, but I don't. So my surprise should teach me that God's in control and I'm not. And I do something, I repent. And it's great, my spiritual life flourishes, but what is next? What sort of possible future can I plan if I am often surprised? How do I plan? Look at the next verse. Acts 3:21 says, heaven must receive him. See what it says next? Until the time comes for God to restore everything. See what he did here? What happens next? Well, one day, see what it says here? God will restore everything. You know what restore means? Yeah, you do. It means to take something broken, sometimes messed up beyond recognition. The word restore means to fix it, to make it as good or better than new. Lots of you could give me examples of this. Some of you have restored old cars, and I'll see before and after pictures, or you've restored old houses or furniture. I don't know how to do any of that. I look at a broken down car and think that will probably never work. It's really rusty, and there's not a lot of tread left on those cinder blocks. That's what I think. But God is bigger than I am. He's big enough to take situations that you're ready to give up on, situations where you cannot even picture a way that it could end up better. You know what God can do? He restores everything. Problems that are so messy, so complicated, so broken that you can't even picture what it looked like to have it restored. God is bigger than you are, and every time you're surprised, you should know that. And part of being sovereign, though, means that God will and can take things like a broken relationship, messed up culture, rebellious kids, stubborn parents. God can take people that you have every reason to give up on. God, it says, will restore everything. And if you're like, okay, sure, the until the time comes is doing a lot of work in that sentence, right? Like, when is that going to happen? It's been a while. I'm ready to give up. If that's where you're at, Peter is going to teach you a lesson. The lesson is pretty simple. If you get impatient waiting for God to answer your prayers, to keep his promises, Peter basically says, do you know who else was just like you? Peter's about to say everybody else in the Bible. Because here's what he says next. As he promised long ago with his prophets, Moses said that the Lord will raise up a prophet like you up among his own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anything who does not listen to him will be completely wiped off from their people. Indeed, see what it says here? Beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold all these days, and you are heirs of the prophet and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. You know it's true. You know what you and Abraham and Moses and Samuel and every character in this book has in common? They all hear God's promises and go, how can God possibly do this? And what Jesus teaches us is that God actually kept all those promises to Abraham, to Moses, to all the prophets. God kept them all. You know what it means when you're surprised? It means that you're not in charge, God is. And if you're ever surprised, it is proof, undisputed proof, that you're not sovereign. And a crisis for Peter should cause you to repent because God is sovereign, you're not. A crisis should remind you of the hope we have in the God that keeps his promises. This is the lesson that Peter gives to people like us who were amazed by the unexpected surprise. And to be honest, this is a unique story. It's unique to the book of Acts. But it makes me ask, what would happen if you did this every time you had a crisis? What if every time you were surprised, it changed you? What if every time you were surprised by the good or the bad, you were struck fresh by God's sovereignty? What if every time you felt overwhelmed by the circumstances you find yourself in, what if that pushed you to repent? And what if every time you wondered if there was hope for this, if there was a future, what if that nudged you to reflect on God's promises to restore all things? To be honest, I'm not sure how you would start etching those neural pathways into your like habit-forming things. I'm not sure how you like practically put that into practice. But here's what I can say fairly confident. If you did that, then every time you have a crisis, every time you're surprised, every time you're disappointed, it would change you. It would change you to be a little bit more like the woman or man that God wants you to be. I think you'd be a little less anxious, a little more holy. And I think it would help you to experience the freedom and comfort from knowing that I belong to a sovereign, promise-keeping God. So Father, you who keep difficult promises, you who are sovereign, can you help us when we are surprised to realize that you are sovereign? Can your sovereignty and your kindness and grace motivate us to repent? And can you give us hope that the future is in your hands and that you have a marvelous track record of keeping promises that everybody was ready to give up on? May we celebrate your faithfulness. May you lead us to repentance and give us clean hands and hearts. May you humble us under your mighty hand. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.